Let's turn now to the passage we read in Matthew chapters 19 and 20. And I would like to speak to you a little about the parable, Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard, Jesus says. This was a story Jesus used to illustrate the way the kingdom of God works. And he shows that the kingdom of God is quite different from the way human organizations operate. You know, if you work for a bank or for a building company or a bus company, you expect rewards commensurate with the work you've done, the quality of it, or the number of hours you've worked. Companies expect to pay large amounts to enterprising executives. That's just the way the world works. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is completely different. When it comes to the kingdom of God, the whole notion of merit or worth or what you've earned, or what you've deserved, or worked for, the whole notion of merit before God is really destructive of grace and faith and humility and fellowship. In terms of the kingdom of God, these things, the notion of merit is really irrelevant. It's destructive, in fact. Because in God's economy, as Jesus says here, the last come first, and the first are last. So, the kingdom of God is very different from the way the companies in the world work. Now, a parable, which is what Jesus told here, has been defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, I suppose that definition doesn't really go far enough, but it can help us to get an idea of what it's about. Things in the spiritual world are compared with events in the physical world. And here, the kingdom of God is compared to a landowner taking on workers in his vineyard. And Jesus says, this is how God operates. This is how the kingdom of God works. Very different from human ideas of how it should be done. Now, Jesus' parables, remember this, Jesus' parables were not fables intended to teach a moral like the Aesop's fables. A moral like, for example, that one good turn deserves another, or don't count your chickens until they're hatched, moral with which you could either agree or disagree. Now, Jesus' parables were not like that. Nor were they legends about ancient things that happened long ago, and they're interesting to listen to, but they don't have any relevance today. Jesus' parables dealt with the real contemporary world in which people lived, real life situations, and they do so because getting into the kingdom of God is a real life situation that we have to address. It is a real issue that we all face. And Jesus taught with authority, and no one could deny or escape the force of his teaching. Now, this particular parable grew out of what Jesus had just said to his disciples about the rich young man. And in response to his disciples' question about who could be saved, in verse 24 there of chapter 19, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples heard it. They were greatly astonished. Who then can be saved? And then Peter asked this question. We've left everything. We ought to. He seems to imply we ought to qualify for the kingdom of God for rewards. We've left everything to follow you. What shall we have? And Jesus says, yes, you will have a reward, all right, an abundant reward. You'll have responsibility. You'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And you'll be part of a huge family. You'll have a reward, all right. But, he says, remember this, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. Those who are great in human terms means nothing in the kingdom of God. And those who are little in human terms, many of them, they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They bow to God. They live as servants of God, citizens of his kingdom, workers in his work, these are the ones who have a great reward, a great reversal. Earthly greatness will count for nothing. Well then, the kingdom of heaven, he goes on, chapter 20, verse 1, is like a landowner who went out in the morning to hire labourers. Well, so the landowner goes out early in the day to hire workers. The day began at 6 a.m., at least the working day. I suppose they all have to be up a bit before that in order to be there and to begin work at 6. So he goes out and he sees men there waiting to be invited to work, and they agree on a wage and they go off to work. A denarius, they agreed on for the pay. This was a silver Roman coin. It was a recognized daily wage. It wasn't a stingy wage. It was a good wage for a day's work of a working man. And these men were good workers. They were out early. They were ready to be put to work. They were willing to work. They were keen to work. So at 9 a.m., the third hour of the day, he goes out again to hire more men. And no judgment is implied on these workers who weren't there at 6. At noon again he goes out, and again at 3 p.m. And again, we shouldn't make any judgment, it's not implied in the parable, of these men who were not there at the earlier time. Perhaps in real life, people who were only hired then might have been considered less good workers, and so they weren't hired, and they were just left waiting. But we don't know. The point is, these men were willing, and the ones who were there at 5, still there at 5, waiting to be asked, they were willing to work, and they were glad to be asked, and they came along and worked. So when the evening came, and it was pay time, they were most surprised. Verse 9, when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. Now he had just said to them, I'll give you what is right. But he gave them a denarius. Perhaps they weren't expecting so much. And the first ones, when they came to be served, they were probably a bit annoyed because they'd been kept waiting. You know, why is he paying these guys who have only worked for 1 hour and he's keeping us waiting? He should have paid us first and let us go. They were kept waiting. And they then felt shortchanged. Perhaps they thought they would get more than the agreed wage. And if I might just say this in the passing, that if you ever feel hard done by in the church, let me encourage you that often those who work hard, it's often those who work hard who get extra responsibilities and extra burdens to carry, sticky jobs to do maybe, inconveniences loaded upon them. Maybe they get no recognition. But if you are able to appreciate the graciousness of the Lord, your Master, you will find joy in it. You'll find that the rewards were well worth the trouble. Everyone, Jesus said, who has left houses or brothers or father or mother or wife or sisters or lands, given up things, made sacrifices, for my sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The rewards will be far greater than you imagined. Anyway, in the parable, to go back to the parable, they all received the wage for a day's work. Those who worked all day, and when they saw that the people who only worked 1 hour also got the same wage, they grumbled, expecting perhaps to receive more, or wondering why these people got such a reward for only working so little. On a human level, perhaps we might sympathize with their raised hopes. But remember, it was the agreed wage. It was a fair wage. There was no exploitation here. There was no sweatshop labor here. It was most unusual. It was unheard of. Clashed with normal business practice. But the owner was just being very generous. That's all he was doing. And it is, says Jesus, an illustration of God's ways with us. God's ways of working with man. May seem strange, maybe to some people hard to accept. It's not fair. Why should they get so much? Why shouldn't we get more? That's maybe one's natural human reaction. So let's look at what Jesus is teaching here and try and get the picture. The landowner is God. The workers are those who are living in this world who accept God's kingship, who enter God's kingdom. People who are in the kingdom of God are those who acknowledge that God is their king, basically. They accept God's kingship. They're not part of any particular club or any particular country that may happen to consider itself a Christian country. That doesn't make you in the kingdom of God. They are people who accept God's kingship, God's rule in their lives, Jesus as Lord and Savior. These are the people who are in the kingdom of God. And because they accept God's kingship, Jesus' lordship, they obey him. That is, they follow Jesus, they live a new life, a converted life. It changes your life when you come into the kingdom of God. And they obey Christ, they serve him, they give, they witness, they show hospitality, they care for others, they sacrifice. Some do more than others. But they all do something. Now, but the focus, you see, is not on how much the people do. The focus of Jesus is on God's generosity. That's the focus of the parable. God's generosity to all. And his right to show his generosity in the way he wants to. And God's love is not divided into neat portions according to our merits. Now, remember we read about the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 16, chapter 19. Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones? And Jesus lists some of the second table of the law, those dealing with man, our relations with man. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. He was sincere, this young man. He really had tried. And he was a good guy, so far as it went. And then Jesus puts his finger on what was wrong in the young man's life. What do I still lack? If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have. If you want to be perfect, I think Jesus is really saying here, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, he wanted to have eternal life. If you want to be in eternal life, you want to be perfect, you want to be in the kingdom of God, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He had lots of merits, this young man. And indeed, in those days, perhaps still today, wealth was seen as an evidence, a token of God's favor. So he had every reason to think that God was already favorable to him, but he still wanted to ask Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? His problem was, as Jesus says, you've got the wrong God. He now brings him back to the first table of the law. Your goods, your wealth. And the first, very first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. And that was where he stumbled. That was where he was falling down. His God was his wealth, his status, his lifestyle, his friends perhaps. And Jesus says, what you have to do, he's not giving a general command to Christians to make themselves poor. He's saying to this young man and to any person whose God is their money, he says, what you have to do is believe in the true God. Accept the kingship of the true God and worship him as your king, not money. You have to sell what you have, he said to this young man, and give to the poor and follow me. Two sides to it. He had to demote the false God. And he had to accept and follow the new God, the true God, the Son of God, the King. Well, God and his Son are both God, so we don't need to have any confusion there. And so, Jesus is saying to them, and through this, the parable then, he's saying, you see, God has his own way of dealing with us. And it's not according to the things that are considered great in human terms, in human eyes. And he's also saying, God doesn't deal with us on the basis of strict justice. And we should be very thankful for that. The rich young man seemed to think that that God would keep all these commands. You know, he seems to have a certain faith in himself. But you see, the Bible and the religion that he grew up with points out that God does not reward us according to our deserts. And it is a very good thing he doesn't. Because if he did, we would be lost. Psalm 130. The psalmist says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared." That's the situation with us. It's not that we are actually heaping up merits all the time. We're actually heaping up a debt of righteousness to God. And that's what Jesus meant, I believe, in the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Pray to the Father, forgive us our debts." Why do we call our sins debts? Because our sins against God are actually the actions that where we are actually owing God a debt of righteousness. We owe it to God to do what's right, and we fail, we come short, we do what is wrong instead. And another of the Psalms, Psalm 103, says, verse 10, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love to those who fear him." God doesn't deal with us according to our deserts. It's not the way he works. And how thankful we should be that that is true. Because we haven't earned anything at all. All we have actually earned, according to strict justice, is condemnation. That's how far our human goodness can take us. And that is the view we should take of the whole notion of merit and human prowess, human importance, in the eyes of God. So now, let's try and make a summary of Jesus' teaching in this parable. And I'm not claiming that this is a complete summary, but there are certain things that Jesus is teaching us here. Firstly, he's teaching us about God's character. God's character. It's God's kingdom, and he's the one who makes the arrangements. Jesus is teaching us here, obviously, that God is gracious. God is kind. Overwhelmingly gracious. That's how the landowner treated his workers. He's also teaching us that God is just. God is never unfair. The landowner did nothing unfair to the men who got the agreed wage. It wasn't being unfair to them. They got the agreed wage. Anyway, so Jesus is also teaching us that God is sovereign. In the matter of his kingdom, God is sovereign. That is, we don't negotiate with God. We don't come to God and say, "I'll serve you for so many years if you'll give me such and such. Or I'll serve you, but I'd like to change certain of the conditions that you've laid down." We don't negotiate with God. We are the ones who come to God and say, "Thank you that you have provided freely to me a way of salvation through Jesus." We don't negotiate with him. We accept his terms, because they're gracious terms. And when we see the demerit of our sins, when we see that our sins demanded the death of the Son of God, that's how bad our sins are. We should be very thankful that God in his mercy sent a Saviour to die for us. And we should be so thankful as to accept his terms. Thank you, God. That's all you have to say to enter the kingdom of heaven. Thank you, God, for thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And please be my Lord. And so he says, God is gracious, God is just, God is sovereign, and God does not conform to human expectations. He's teaching us that also. And what Jesus, I think, is really saying to us, in this matter of dealing with God, you have to let God be God. Not try to make God what you would like him to be. What would be more comfortable or more according to human expectations. You see, it's God's kingdom we're seeking, not some human agenda or human system. It's God's kingdom. It's his kingdom. So he's teaching us a little about God's character. Secondly, now, and I'm coming on to this, was getting round to it. Jesus teaches about God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom in the Bible means, for one thing, that God is king and judge in this world. God has the right to tell everyone in this world how to live. That's because God is king, and Jesus is king. That is who he is. It also means that we are accountable to God. If God is our king and our judge, we are accountable to him. And I think there's a thought there in the background of this parable that God will examine our lives at the end. At the end of the working day, the workers came to receive their wages. They had all worked well, so they all got a good reward. But God will examine our lives. There is a payday. God will examine our lives. And Paul says that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That thought is there. The thought is there too that we need to enter the kingdom of God. We need to enter his service. These men were standing there idle. It wasn't good for them to be idle. They needed to support their families. In the same way, we need to get into the kingdom of God and serve him and not waste our lives living for the things that so many people are going to have to say goodbye to when they die. God calls us, like the landowner did, to love and obey him, to spend our lives serving him. God is very interested in what we do with our lives because he loves us. He's like the landowner. And you don't need to worry and say, oh, a person won't give me very much. He'll give you a great reward. And Jesus himself tells us, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's his forgiveness and his way of living, his way for you to live. Seek the kingdom of God as a first priority, and all the earthly things you're worried about will be added to you. Jesus tells us, he says, do that. He calls us in love to seek the kingdom of God. And so, there is, Jesus here teaches us about God's kingdom. And now finally and briefly, Jesus' teaching in this parable includes teaching about man's response to God. You see, some of the workers misjudged the landowner. And that's a very human thing to do, to misjudge God. Many people, sadly, misjudge God. Man likes to stand in judgment of God. Man is so, it's so easy for us to say, God is unfair. Why does God allow all the trouble in the world? As if we were the judge and God was in the dock. Now, if we're going to deal with the kingdom of God, we have to let God be God. We have to let God be the judge and let God be right. Not misjudge the landowner. And so Jesus is teaching us here then that God is sovereign and gracious. That he has a kingdom, that it is good to serve him and work for him and live for him, and very rewarding. Now then, how should I apply this to myself? How should we apply this to ourselves? And I'd like to say something about how new Christians should apply it to themselves, how experienced Christians should apply it to themselves, and how what we might call not yet Christians should apply it to themselves. First of all, new Christians. What should new Christians do when they read this parable? How should they think? Well, I think you should praise God for his generous grace. Jesus died for us. Such a costly, precious gift, and it's free. That's how God saves us. And the result of giving your life to God, to Jesus, is eternal life, everlasting life in heaven, the resurrection, the reversal of death, and life forever in the new heavens and the new earth where there will be no more sin, pain, or death. That's the reward. So you should praise God for his generous grace. Also, I think new Christians should be humble and thankful and live for God. We should seek humbly to serve in the vineyard. Now, have you been given a job in the church? Or given a job to do, which you can do to God's glory? Well, do it to the best of your ability. Someone has said, the best kind of ability is availability. And another person of mine, well, a friend of mine, who worked in Ecuador with a mission agency, he wrote a letter home saying that he wanted fat people to come and help him. And he wrote the word fat in big letters, F-A-T. He says, F for faithful, A for available, and T for teachable. He says, I want fat people to come and help me. Faithful, available, and teachable. So that's how to be if you're a new Christian and you've been called to serve in the vineyard. And thirdly, remember this, don't be insecure in your life as a Christian. Don't be insecure and jealous of the good gifts that God may have given to someone else. These guys were looking at the great generosity that the landowner showed to the people who'd only worked 1 hour or 3 hours, and they felt jealous. Don't be jealous of the good gifts that God gives to someone else. What you're getting is good too. It's going to be good. So I think that's some of the ways in which a new Christian should apply this to himself or herself. Now, secondly, to look at experienced Christians. Well, experienced Christians, you know what we need to do if we're experienced Christians? We need to remember always that we have not earned God's goodness to us. Even though we've served for many years, we should beware, I think, of getting like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. Remember the older brother? When the younger son came back and everyone was delighted to see him, everybody but the older brother, that is, he said to his father, he wouldn't go into the party. He said to his father, all these years I've served you, and you never gave me a chance to have a party with my friends. You see what he said? All these years I've served you. He'd been there physically, but his heart had been somewhere else. His heart hadn't been in it. So don't get like the older brother. You know, someone has said the greatest enemy of devotion to God can be service to God. That's frightening. So don't get like the older brother if you're an experienced Christian. An experienced Christian. Make sure that you're in fellowship with God. And avoid the danger of the church in Ephesus to which Jesus wrote in Revelation. You know that church, they had worked hard. You have labored and have not grown weary. And they could spot a heretic a mile off and deal with them and discipline them. And they had really worked, but they had lost their first love. Don't get like that. Remember, you've not earned God's goodness. Remember, you have received God's forgiveness free because Jesus paid with his life. So be humble and thankful. And another thing experienced Christians should do is encourage others. You know, sometimes we can look at other people not doing very much and we can belittle them or scold them. It never works. Don't belittle them or scold them. Instead, encourage. The Bible's full of encouragements to us to encourage one another. And fourthly and finally on this, don't grudge others their blessings, just like young Christians. Don't be jealous of the good gifts God gives to others. Don't grudge other people their blessings. The Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In some ways it's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice than to weep with those who weep. If people have a misfortune, you can easily maybe get alongside them and say, I'm really sorry. But if people get some advantage, maybe you wished you had got that prize, or you'd got into that job, or you'd got the advantage that they've got, and they got it. Sometimes it's harder to rejoice with those who rejoice. So don't grudge others their blessings. Instead, seek grace to rejoice with those who rejoice. Now finally, to not yet Christians. Not yet Christians. Don't try to be the judge of God. Don't set yourself up as some kind of judge and God is answerable to you. Why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? And also remember this, there's more to life than earthly success and wealth. We need to enter the kingdom of God. And there's more needed for the kingdom of God than morality and charity and good character. We need a savior. We're living in the real world. In the real world, God is our judge and we are answerable to him, we're accountable to him. We need a savior, not just earthly success and wealth. And finally, to not yet Christians, seek to appreciate that God works by grace. This is how God works. He saves you freely through Jesus. You don't have to pay a thing. He saves you before you pay anything, before you do anything. All you have to do is ask. And so the Saviour is offering you, if you're a not yet Christian, his priceless gift of forgiveness, acceptance with God, and everlasting life freely in the gospel. He wants you to receive him as Saviour and Lord and to serve him with your life. And I think it's John who says at the beginning of the gospel, to as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's all you have to do. Let's pray.